would you open us with a prayer, please?
Father, thank you that we have this time to be in these classes to learn more about your word. I don't know everything this class is going to be about, but engaging unbelievers, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us to look more to what our calling and our mission is from you, and grow in our ability to talk to those who don't know you. We pray this through your Son. Amen.
Okay. We're going to, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you some of the topics that you would like us to cover during this week. I can't guarantee we'll get every topic covered, and I sure can't guarantee that I know all the answers, because I don't. But we'll try to focus it in the direction that the class is most interested in, because there's a lot of different type things to look at. And when we talk about that in a few minutes, we're going to be talking about it kind of in, to use a sports analogy, you have offense and defense. So in football, when you have the ball, what are you trying to do?
Score.
Yeah, you're trying to move down the field this way. This is where you're headed. But then, of course, you give the ball to the other team, and they are going to be coming down this way. And so, like, then you need to, in defense, respond to what's being presented. So, like, if they throw a long pass, you don't go, oh, it looks like he's going out there a long pass. It's, it's your job now to respond. And so, like, in debates, formal debate, if in high school, anybody do formal debate in high school? So, you might take which position?
Positive or the negative.
Yeah, yeah. And so there are some arguments that we need to be familiar with that are made by the unbelievers. In other words, you're talking to an unbeliever friend of yours, and he says, I don't believe in God because, and in a few minutes I'm going to be asking you, what are some of the things that you're hearing most? Or I don't believe the Bible because, I don't believe in Jesus because. And so part of what we need to be able to do is be responding to what they're saying. But are you ever going to win a football game if you're only playing defense?
No.
So, part of the time we need to be presenting. And somebody turn to 1 Peter 3:15.
Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Okay, I just realized that this verse uses the word exactly the opposite of the way that I'm using the word. But if somebody challenges you and says, well, why do you believe in God? I don't believe in God. Why do you? You're making a defense. But you're not responding to an argument they're presenting. You're to be presenting why you have a hope. And so the argument that you're going to present in defense to their question is what? Yeah, here's why I believe. And the reason why you might believe might be different than the answer to, you know, answering them, but to have a dialogue with someone, you need to be able to listen to what they're saying and also ask them to listen to you. And by the way, that's kind of important. If we approach an unbeliever and we come across like, you're supposed to listen to me, I don't need to listen to you, what's wrong with that? Several things.
It's arrogant.
Yes, it is arrogant. You ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and it's like they say, I'm not here to listen, I'm here to teach you? Says who? You know, it's very arrogant. Is that going to be perceived as arrogant?
Yes.
Yeah. What else?
You won't be able to respond well to them if you haven't heard what they're saying.
Yes. If you can come up, and this is the same in any religious discussion with denominational friends and stuff. If you decide, okay, here's what I'm going to say, and you're talking for 45 minutes about things that's not the thing that's the roadblock in their mind, you know, and you're wasting a lot of time. By listening to people, It's more humble to listen. It's you learn what they're thinking. And if you know what they're thinking, you will be much, much better ready to respond to them. Just give a quick example like that. If you've ever been in a discussion with somebody on the necessity of baptism, And so you've got, well, here's my argument on the thief on the cross, and here's my argument about if the lightning hits the guy on the way to the back, and here's, and none of that has to do with why he thinks the way he does. He's thinking about his grandmother. You know, it's, you're making a bunch of arguments that aren't really important. So listening to people is important. And does the Bible say something about listening to people?
You mentioned before,
here,
this is falling in shame.
Yeah, yeah. And we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak. And Matthew 7:12, do unto as you would have them. Do you want somebody to come to you and say, I'm going to tell you what to think and you don't get to speak, I'm just going to talk to you? Yeah, so we want to be able to engage people both ways. Now, how many of you, average age in here is, this is the oldest group. The people that you work with, or if you're in college, what percentage of them believe in God, believe the Bible is a message from God, and believe Jesus is the risen Christ? Give me some numbers.
40%.
30%. 3%. 3%. Right? What percentage of them believe there must be some God, but it's not the God of the Bible?
Maybe
60. Right. What percentage of them are absolute atheists? They say there is not a God.
There are 40%.
Okay. What position or what percentage of them are just apathetic?
About 70%.
So a friend of mine in Belgium, when I was over there, he was telling me that they'd had a survey there, and like atheist, agnostic, or theist. The theist says
there is a God.
An atheist says an agnostic says nobody knows. Yeah, yeah. You know what came out top of the poll? Apathetic. Just don't care. And a lot of people are there today. But are numbers of people that don't believe increasing or decreasing?
Increasing.
Increasing. What are some of the reasons that they're increasing?
School system.
Yeah. Ever since Darwin's Origin of the Species, and also in from churches, the higher critical schools of Germany and such, and liberal theology, that so a lot of mainline churches quit believing. Principles from the Bible a long time ago, and then Origin of Species, and then in the late 50s, centennial of Darwin's book, the Russians are putting Sputnik up and stuff. Oh, we're behind, we need to start pushing science, and we need to start pushing, you know, evolution more. And then you've had a lot of cultural things since then, and we're generation after generation, it's having a great eroding effect. You see it in morals in the country, you see it in decline in families and all sorts of things. But there's a constant message eroding the idea of a value of belief in God. And so it's in the school system, it's in popular media, it's in our culture all over the place. So we could spend a lot of time saying, oh, we wish we could get back to the days where prayer was in school and, you know, you had the Bible in school and that's how Paul had it. When Paul got to town, how many people believed Jesus was Christ?
Nobody.
And read their New Testament? Nobody! Right. When he went to the synagogue, they did believe
in
the God of Israel and the Hebrew prophets, but they did believe Jesus as Messiah. No, and when he leaves the synagogue...
Usually
it's carried out. When he leaves the synagogue. So, he's engaging unbelievers constantly. One time I had a fellow say, I'll talk to anybody about, as long as people will agree that the Bible is the standard of authority, I'll talk to anybody. Who would Paul have talked to? One, he didn't have, you know, a Bible.
But,
yeah. If you already agree, yeah. And even Paul is an inspired apostle. Does he go into Berea saying, hey, I'm an inspired apostle, so that's why? No, he's Acts 17, both Thessalonica and Berea. What's he doing? Yeah, he's starting where they're at and going from the Old Testament scriptures, and the Bereans are noble because they... And then they... Right, right. So, we need to be realizing more and more and more and more we need to be engaging unbelievers. Comments and discussion on that before we get into talking about what we're going to talk about. All right. So, on this, as I said, I use it opposite of the way that's used in the verse there, part of that. But you get the idea of what I'm talking about up here. What arguments are you hearing from people where you need to, in other words, they're presenting an argument to you that you would like to maybe discuss this week, you know, where we discuss ways to respond to specific arguments that unbelieving are making. So in other words, this is going to be skeptic arguments, okay? And this is going to be believer arguments. And of course here, you don't mean offense being offensive to people, and we don't mean defense. I'm going to be very defensive. We mean simply responding to who's presenting the argument. What are some arguments that you're running to, especially from unbelievers?
What gives you the right to tell somebody that they're living wrong?
Yeah, just opposition to moral law. And, you know, we've had a school system and an entertainment industry that for a long time has pushed the idea that everybody's right, nobody's wrong, and so when you say you're wrong, this says you're wrong, people find that very offensive because you're the right.
So we get the same thing on the offense side, though, with this idea that God is love. And so there is no real morality because God just loves everybody the same. So why would there be a distinction made? You're more morally upright than this person.
Yes, yes. And so you'll see that argument, too, although that argument is made from people that believe in God.
That's what I'm saying. That'll be all from the believer argument.
So let me explain what I'm meaning by over here. This is arguments you would present to an unbeliever for believing in God. In other words, when 1 Peter 3, they ask you a reason, why do you believe in God? And let's put one of those up. If somebody comes up and asks you, why do you believe there's a God?
Fulfilled prophecy.
What's that?
Fulfilled prophecy.
All right, yeah. So fulfilled prophecy. What's some other things?
Creation.
Yeah, creation. Yeah, the resurrection, that's kind of a big one.
Moral reason.
All right, and so let's come back over here. So you're talking to your unbeliever friend, and he says, I can't ever accept anything like that, because why should you or anybody, why should a God have a right to object to what I want to do? All right, what else? What other are you hearing?
I can be a good person. I don't need to follow the Bible.
Okay. Yes. Is that a reason why they don't believe in God? Or is that a reason why they don't think? Well, let's put that down, because you will have some people who believe there's a God, but don't believe in the Bible. So, I am a good person, and so why would I need God? Why should I worry about God?
And this doesn't fit that form. Something I've heard a couple times is, how do you know that the Bible is from God?
Yeah. Yeah.
Written by man.
Yeah, yeah. So, in other words, the Bible is just written by men, and so why take it seriously? Why should I assume it's from God, right? What are some other things?
All the suffering in the world, having to be a God.
It's huge. This is one of the most common reasons a lot of people reject to believe in God, and one of the reasons why people that used to believe in God stopped. Especially, imagine you were brought up in a prosperity gospel megachurch. And what's the message every Sunday?
God will make it happen.
Yeah, yeah, and look at the pastor. You know, and he's got a nice car, and he got this, and he got that, and his grandson is beautiful or whatever, and look at these people and their testimony, everything's going good, and if you will turn your life over to Christ,
you'll be like them too.
Yeah, and then real life happens and you're suffering. And so if that was your idea of God, and then something bad happens to you in life, so that's huge. That's one of the main reasons that people don't believe in God. What else?
Scientists say the world's been around for billions of years. How does that fit with creation?
Yeah. Look at what the scientists say. And they say, yeah, they say the world is, you know, millions of years ago, etc. And it's not just that they're saying it's millions of years old. They're also saying what happened during those millions of years. Yeah, yeah. So billions of years ago, you know, you had some chemicals, and they, and some water, and some heat source, and turned into light, and then that evolved eventually into us, and the minerals here on this planet, in this solar system, going back way before that, came from a, yeah, from a Big Bang, and so, in other words, scientists, and of course, the process of getting from here to here is called what?
Evolution.
Yeah, evolution. And what are some arguments that they will present in favor of evolution?
Geological record.
Right, and what in the geological record?
Transitional fossils.
All right, fossils. And what fossils especially might your friends be focused on? Yeah, so that we evolved from apes, and so you got your like Neanderthal, your Homo erectus, Lucy, and a number of others. And so scientists who are looking at the facts say this is what happened over all this long time.
I had a history teacher in college. He threw the statement out, it's like you can't find a skeleton, a human skeleton that's over 6,000 years old. And he used that as an argument for evolution, to say that anything before 6,000 years ago, if it was so the human race stopped 6,000 years, and then before that was monkeys, and that goes back all the way.
Your history professor said that?
Yeah. Wow. It was modern history. And yeah.
He hasn't been talking to the biology department for a long, long, long time. Yeah. They've got Homo sapiens that they date at like 200,000. That's interesting. Yeah, they say like monkeys, which are before the apes, millions of years back for that.
Well, he just said you couldn't find a human skeleton that's before 6,000 years ago, and so
that. But
he was, yeah.
Yeah, I'm just saying that he had talked to his other unbelieving friends,
right,
and we're
right.
All told him. He's wrong. Because according to their dating assumptions, they would put it much, much, much farther back than that. So it's been interesting to watch, because modern Homo sapien, we'll get to that later.
I don't know where you put this, but some people have been hurt by churches.
Yeah.
So
yeah. The Christians are hypocrites. That was one of the things brought up in the last class as well. And that's also a reason that a lot of, I was talking to a guy at the tire place just a couple days ago, and I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in church. He talked about a friend of his went, got treated rudely, and then he went to the bar, and then the guy that treated him rudely at the church showed up at the bar, you know, got his beers, and said, now I'll see you how you get through Sunday. And so hypocrisy is a big turn off to people. Now, by the way, do you notice that some of this is emotional or philosophical, and some of it has to do with questions of fact and science and that type of thing?
This is kind of a specific one. I don't know if you want to talk about. Had a friend who fell away because of things like slavery in the Bible.
So the Bible, for instance, accepted slavery and condemns, what's the big issue right now, that to be a good person you have to be in favor of? So you'll hear a lot of that. The Bible condemns homosexuality and approves of slavery, so it can't be from God. And let's come back up here, that the Bible is from man. What are some arguments in specific that people will make about the biblical text? Whether or not it's a historically reliable account, for instance, of these. Okay? So people will say, well, look at all the different translations. What else will they say, for instance, about the Gospels?
Different
interpretations.
Okay, yeah, translations and corrupted. Yeah, so we'll put all that together. And so I've got one PowerPoint on that whole question there, translation, manuscript, corruption. What else?
Variations in the writing.
Contradictions,
I guess.
Okay, yeah, contradictions.
How do we know that it's the original versus manipulated over time?
Okay.
Era.
And so they will. Your professors are going to tell you that the Gospels are late legends. Okay. That they're going to say that none of the Gospels were written by anybody that ever saw Jesus. They're all written. They're legends developed over time. It's from later generations. And there's something else they will say about the Gospels. They'll say you've got these four, but there were more, and those other ones, yeah, they tell about a different Jesus, and
they were banned.
Yes, they were suppressed. The church didn't want that information out there, and they banned it, and they banned it, and they said, oh, no, just these four, but now we found the other ones, and they maybe tell of an earlier Jesus, and so that type of thing. So how many of y'all heard that basic argument? All right, so we'll just call that the lost gospels argument or the Gnostic gospels argument.
Scott would also say that the Bible is a product of its period. But there are lots of other legends that match up with it, or that these are uneducated men, so they're talking about the universe as though it really was flat.
Yeah, so it's just, it's
culturally,
you know, kind of typical of the time. It's just old Hebrew myths, like you had myths all around it, so we'll put the myth up there. All right, so that's good enough for us to pick from. We're not going to have time to get all to all of those, but be thinking about which ones of those you want to focus on most. We'll probably talk about whichever ones you choose. I'll tell you ones I've got PowerPoints on already. Lost Gospels one, the late legends one, the manuscript translated corrupted one, the fossils one, and we definitely want to talk about suffering, and some of these other things we'll talk about too. So be thinking about some of those which you want to talk about most, and then we need to talk about some of these. All right, how much time? Go ahead.
20 minutes.
Okay. Let's talk about the. Oh, and then there's this. This is huge. Just the fact that. Well, let's put it this way. Who knows the flying spaghetti monster argument? What's the flying spaghetti monster argument?
There's an argument for it?
Yeah, I'm not a serious one, but it goes back to 2005. And in Kansas or Missouri, there was they were thinking of getting legislation in there about to alongside evolution also teach intelligent design. And some physics graduate said, "Can we adjust that before we get those top words in there?" Oh no, I know what it is. I just need to do it that way. There we go. And so he wrote, and he said he wanted the schools to be required to teach that there's a flying spaghetti monster. And so you now have in New Zealand the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. And Bobby Hitznick Henderson. I think we can all look forward to the time when these three theories are given equal time in our science classrooms across the country and eventually the world. One-third time for intelligent design, one-third time for flying spaghetti monsterism, and one-third time for logical conjecture based on overwhelming observable evidence. Now, you see his point there. He doesn't believe in the flying spaghetti monster. He's saying what? By the way, can anybody here prove there's not a flying spaghetti monster? Can anybody prove there's not a flying spaghetti monster? So, somebody says there's a flying spaghetti monster. This is how some people view your belief in God. In other words, can they prove there's not a God? But do you have any reason to believe there's flying spaghetti monster? And they would say, do you have any reason to believe there's a God? So in other words, you're believing in something invisible that nobody's ever seen, and you say, but I think it's out there, you might as well believe that. Okay, that's kind of the argument there. Well, that is the argument there. And so that's really important in all this, because if God came down and, you know, just talked to everybody every day, you wouldn't have a lot of atheists. And the fact is, by being people of faith, you're believing things that you haven't seen. Hebrews 11:1. What does it say? Somebody read that for us real quick. And somebody else turn to John 5:31 and then Luke 5. Hebrews 11:1.
Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen.
Okay. So, you believe in God? Have you ever seen God? You believe Jesus rose from the dead? Did you see the empty tomb? You believe Jesus rose from the dead? Did you see Jesus after he rose from the dead? Did you see Jesus walk on the water? Did you see Peter make the lame man walk? All right, so you're believing in things that you haven't seen. Thank you. Now, some people will say, and I used to, when I was doing street work in Philadelphia, when somebody would say they were an atheist, I would ask them this question. I'd say, we'd stop people on the street, we'd say, 4 questions, 1 minute, we talk to someone, what? And found out which they were, if they were atheists. I said, what's your main reason for atheism? And I would offer a few choices. And I'd say, 1, you see no evidence of design in nature. 2, you're opposed to morals. 3, you believe in science, not things nobody's never seen, things people have never seen, or D, something else. Now, it was geared to get the answer I was hoping they would say, but to be fair, I wanted to say other, because if I only mentioned 3 things, that might not be what they do. Which of those 4 do you suppose every atheist, that we've got before that many, but every time an atheist answers, which one do you suppose they say? Exactly. They always went for 3. If, who's going to say it doesn't look like there's any design? You know, in fact, J.D. Copeland showed me a quote just recently of some scientists where they're saying it looks like maybe evolution is intelligent or something, you know, and they use the word design. So it's like, you know, they're talking about intelligent design as long as it's evolution that did it, but not God. So, yeah, they always say, I believe in science, not things people have never seen. Then my third question is, how do you believe life got here? You know, non-living chemicals turned into life here on Earth, or it was came here from outer space. Exactly. And they usually pick then the chemicals turned to them. And then the last question is, now when you believe that's what happened, are you believing scientific facts have been observed, or are you believing in something nobody's ever seen? And then they'd be like, you got me. Or, you know, something like that. Everybody that believes in anything about how we got here believes in something that they've never seen. Something unusual happened. Okay? And nobody alive today saw it. Life is not warm mud puddles without life in them. Now, of course, there's microscopic life, but where there's not life, you're not having life form today. It's something unusual happened, and your atheist friends believe something they've never seen. You believe something you've never seen, and you need to help them understand that, accept the fact that we're people of faith. But in being people of faith, are we asking them, and is Jesus asking us to believe something without a reason? So, turn to John 5:31, and what does Jesus say in verse 31? We need to hurry here.
If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true.
Okay, which means?
Somebody else has to testify.
So, if Joe Schmo walks up to you tomorrow and says, I'm the Messiah, serve me, you're going to say what? Yeah, if you believe that, that's ridiculous. Jesus says, if I'm just saying this, don't believe it. Then he lists some witnesses. What's the first witness he gets? Now, John the Baptist was huge. It's sometimes we underestimate how huge he was. When the Jewish leaders come and confront Jesus, and they're willing to confront him, by what authority do you do this? And everything. When he mentions John the Baptist, they are not willing to challenge John the Baptist. John the Baptist has a bunch of people coming to him, and he's saying, repent. He's saying, the kingdom is at hand. And the other thing he says over and over is what? It's not. It's somebody coming. And then he says, there he is. Yeah. Muhammad, who is his John the Baptist? Who said Muhammad's the prophet? Muhammad. All right. Jesus says, I've got a greater witness than John. Read down to the text. What's his next witness?
The works of the Father.
Yeah, the works of the Father. The Father bears witness to him through the works. And of course, what works would that be?
Miracles.
Yeah, the miracles. And then the third witness, now you don't get to go back in time and see the miracles, but you can read the accounts of the time. The third witness is something you can go back and see. What's the last witness?
Scripture.
Yeah, the prophecies of Scripture. It's one that Carl mentioned right up here. So Jesus is saying, don't just believe. Here's some reasons to believe something. Now look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is healing, and there is some fellows and they bring their friend, and what's their friend's problem? I need a volunteer to be the paralyzed man. Who can be the paralyzed man? Alright, Carl's going to lay down right here. His friends have brought him in. They've lowered him down, and then Justin, you're going to be the Lord for this illustration. You're going to say what words to him? Your sins are forgiven. You guys are the Pharisees. He's just said to Carl that his sins are forgiven. What do you see here? A paralyzed man. Yeah. Does he look like a forgiven paralyzed man or an unforgiven paralyzed man? That looks the same. But he's claiming to do something that you know only who can do. So you are offended and you're murmuring and saying what? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Read the verse where Jesus responds to this.
Why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive your sins. Say, you get up and pick up your
treasure. All right. So the question is, which is easier? Now, you can say either of them. I can go out on the street and tell somebody, your sins are forgiven. And I can go to the hospital and say to a paralyzed person, you can walk. But, you know, nothing's happened either case. But to say it and it actually happened, can I do that? Can you do that? Who can do that? God can do that. So Jesus is this, whether he's forgiven or not, is something you can't see. How about whether he can walk or not? So then Jesus says, so that you will know that I can do what you can't see, and then Carl. Now, is that a paralyzed man? No, you can see that's not. So he uses what you can see to give you a basis of believing what you can't see. So remember that and help your friends do that. And now Carl is unparalyzed, which is wonderful.
I appreciate it.
So, make sure that your friends realize that, yes, you're believing things you haven't seen, and so do they. Unless they're totally agnostic. But you know what? Everybody uses faith all the time. You realize that? You guys planning on getting married?
Yeah.
Some of you already are, but if you're not, you're planning on getting married. Is it important to be able to have faith in your wife?
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 7. Guy takes the bag of money and goes for a trip. What's his wife? Immediately get busy doing it. Yeah. Proverbs 31. The worthy woman, the heart of her husband trusts in her. All right? Gary, do you have private detective following Sandra today?
I do not.
Security camera on Sandra today?
I do not.
Are there some husbands that do that?
There are.
Yeah, because they?
Don't trust us.
And what is supposed they don't trust it. There's evidence for it, and they didn't choose a trustworthy person, and now they're stuck in an untrustworthy relationship. Why is Gary able to be here and not worried at all, or Gardner be here and not worried at all about what their wives are doing? They trusted them. Is it with reason or without reason? So when you choose a wife, do you know right now whether 30, 40 years from now she's going to have been faithful to you or not? But you should choose someone that you can put your trust in. And you will make that choice based on what? Things you can't see or things that you can see? Yeah, you're going to look at things about her character, and I can see this about her. I can see this about her. Because I can see this about her, what she's doing now, I have a reason to believe what I have not been able to see yet, and things that I will not be able to see. I can't see where my wife is right there. But I don't need to, because so people use faith all the time. Faith is part of life. If you go through life without having any faith, how are you going to hire anybody? You know, if you have a business, the first employee you hire, are you going to give them the keys and the combination to the safe and everything else? But after a period of time, what may you do? And you will have done that work because of what you've seen. So faith is just an important concept. All right, we've got 2 minutes. We're done. All right. I want you guys to be thinking about these. I'll tell you the ones. So some of these we'll just have some discussions on, especially some of the emotional ones. And we've got some PowerPoint slides we can go over quickly on, like the Lost Gospel thing, the late legend thing, the manuscript corrupted thing. We've got a lot of slides on the fossils, the hominid fossils, and stuff like that. Just these different things. Be thinking about where you want to especially focus, and then we want to make sure to leave plenty of room for this right here. All right. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, brother.
Thanks, guys.